Our gospel reading this week is one of my very favorite texts. And so will you pray with me as we approach this passage from John? Loving God, open our hearts, open our minds to your word. Once again, startle us with the truth of Jesus' gospel and the intensity of your love for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from John 12 this morning, the first 8 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." There are a lot of Marys in the gospel. You may have noticed that. There's Mary, Jesus' mother. There's Mary who came from the city of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. And there's this Mary, Mary of Bethany. These are women who have known hardship and loss. And everyone in this room has probably experienced a significant loss as well. The death of a parent or a grandparent, the death of a spouse, maybe the death of a sibling or a dear friend. All of us have had that experience at some time. The Marys in our gospel readings, Jesus' mother, we know so little about her, but Joseph disappears from her life sometime between Jesus' 12th birthday and his crucifixion. He's just gone. And most scholars tend to believe that Mary of Magdala was a rich widow, that she had lost her spouse. And then there is Mary of Bethany. There's no record in Scripture of her parents. They seem to be deceased. There's no husband in the picture. And we know, of course, the story of her brother, Lazarus. So she has known some deep tragedy in her life. But these women also seem to have a deep understanding of Jesus' mission and his teachings, perhaps a more clear idea about those ideas than anyone who followed Jesus in his lifetime. So often, they demonstrated their faith in dramatic ways, ways that required courage and conviction and action and devotion. So this story about Mary of Bethany is one of those times. It's an extraordinary story. John's gospel records Jesus coming to Bethany to visit this family at least 3 times. On a previous visit, Jesus has come to the home of his dear friends Mary and Martha because their brother Lazarus was dead, and he wept with them, and he had a theological conversation with them, and he told them to open the tomb, and he called this brother out from his death in a foreshadowing of his own death and resurrection. Such an action, such a display of charisma and power led the chief priests and the elders, charged by Roman officials to keep the Passover peaceful, to begin to develop plans to execute not just Jesus, but Jesus and Lazarus. So Jesus left Bethany, and he went to Ephraim, and he stayed out of sight for a while. But he couldn't stay away completely from Lazarus, from Mary and Martha. He returned to their home where he was welcomed, where he felt safe. And he did like to indulge in a good dinner with friends. At this point, it's 6 days before Passover. The next for this meal with his dear ones, with his beloved Lazarus. He would ride into Jerusalem, enacting the words of the prophet Zechariah by humbly riding on the back of a small donkey. He would publicly endorse Zechariah's prophecy, the idea that God was going to send a king of peace to end all wars. That action, riding to Jerusalem, would be the final straw for both Jewish and Roman officials. It would lead to his arrest and eventually his execution as a traitor to Rome. But on this night, at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus was enjoying good food with good friends. More than once, the gospel writer has shown us how much Jesus loved Lazarus. This night was a particular night of celebration, especially a celebration that Lazarus is alive, and yet death loomed all around. Death was behind the group and before the group. It was all around this celebration. And those good times they were enjoying together were interrupted. Mary, who loved Jesus very much, who felt such deep gratitude for the life of her brother, a brother who was restored to her, brought to Jesus an alabaster jar of perfume from a very specific variety of plants. The Greek is specific. It was spikenard, which was a fragrant oil used as perfume. It was used in medicine. It was used in cuisine. And occasionally, it was used in certain offerings in the temple. So it had a long, rich history. It was full of meaning. And the Egyptian neighbors to the south had discovered that if you keep it in an alabaster jar, it seemed to last a little better. It protected the quality of the oil. So Mary brought out this jar, a precious jar containing a pound, which is quite an amount, of spikenard. I wonder if she had used the same substance on the body of her dead brother just days before. Remember, this is a woman who dared to sit at Jesus' feet just like a male student, and she had listened to him teach. Jesus had defended her right to be there listening to him, had encouraged her to do so. She knew his mind and she knew his heart, and she knew he had risked his own life when he raised her brother from the dead, and she knew what would likely happen next. Jesus had become a real threat to the authority of the priests. She knew. She knew he would be arrested and executed. And knowing she would never be allowed to care for his body, the body of one executed for treason, after his death, she prepared his body for burial before his death, an act of sheer love and compassion for one who is about to identify himself with all the suffering of the world, with all of those like Lazarus who had experienced death, with all of humanity. It's Judas who brought up the impractical nature of Mary's lavish gift of love. The treasurer of the group was the one to point out how many people they could have fed with that money. And Jesus' response to Judas talked about the inevitability of, not about the inevitability of poverty, but the inevitability of Jesus' own death. And Mary appears to understand more than any of Jesus' disciples or friends gathered in her house that evening, both the urgency of this moment and the significance of this hour. In faith, she proceeds to dramatically demonstrate this reality in the most heartfelt, authentic way possible through unabashed, extravagant, emotional affection and love. Mary pours out her ointment and pours out her whole heart in the face of Jesus' impending death. She leaves no expression of her care and commitment concealed on the cusp of what was in store for all of them over the next few days, the upending, and then the new thing God will bring forth just days from this Last Supper of Jesus with his close friends. Would that we all could find it in our hearts to pour ourselves out, give all that we have, hold nothing back, not just from Jesus, but from all of God's beloved creation. Mary was not afraid of the risks that she was taking. Certainly her actions that night would have made tongues wag. She was ruining her good name by walking into a room full of men, openly displaying her love for a master, letting down her hair in public, which no reputable woman would have ever done. Love is risky. It certainly was for Jesus. In 6 days, he'll pour out his life to make life better for all of us. He too will show us what extravagant love calls us to do, fully engaging in the world around us. And maybe in Mary's response to Jesus, we catch a glimpse of something about God's love, how God responds to us in love. Not necessarily how we expect God to respond, but how God has faithfully responded to us in love, both as a community and as individuals. And then we have to ask ourselves, how might we respond to God's love and recognize that God's love is so good for all of us, that God's love is so connected to what we need, to our guts, to our passion, to our essential primal humanness. Worshiping, loving God is a natural, real, uncalculated, unself-conscious response to that love. We don't have to fake it. Our worship, our prayer, our song, our interactions with one another in love is a response to the love that's so good to you that you will want to pour your emotions into the moment, just as Mary. I think we've all noticed with sadness and concern a downward spiral into hate and violence in our culture. This extravagant love demonstrated by Mary for Jesus, this lavish sharing, is the answer that could end that downward spiral. Unselfish love, unselfish giving is one of the ways God intends for Christians to bring new life into the whole world. So here we are in Lent, where we intentionally make ourselves aware that death is in the world, that the smell of it is all around us all the time, always a reality, always near. But on the other hand, we have the outpouring of God's love. And the gospel of Jesus reminds us that death is not the last word. God's love is the last word. And for that, we can give our love and our thanks, now and forever. Amen.